Well, we're glad you're here, and we want to encourage each other today that God has called us to be His people, and not only does He call us, but God helps us to be His people. Sometimes we get out in our Christian life and we feel like we're kind of on our own fighting a big dog with a short stick, and it gets a little scary. But we want to hear today that in the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus said that it was right for His disciples to pray that, one, they would not be led into temptation, but more than that, then, they could be delivered from the evil one. Be delivered from the evil one. And that's important. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, this is a church that hasn't been doing a very good job of getting away from the evil one. They have been in the bullseye of the evil one's attack for a long time and in a number of different ways. So that almost every way you can mess up a church, the Corinthian brethren had figured it out. And so it's interesting to hear Paul say to them, you need to understand, you don't have to be mastered by anything. You are free. You don't have to live as occupied territory of evil. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to stand there and take it. You can flee. You can run. It's good to hear that. This morning we want to spend a little time moving from some of the things that we did in Bible class this morning. I hope you were in a Bible class where you got to explore some of this. Talk about what we do to escape temptation, sort of in sort of axiomatic ways. Here's what you do, and here's what you do, and here's what you do. What I want you to do now is I want you to come with me inside the life of Jesus. And I want us to look inside the life of Jesus at how He handled tempting situations. So that His example might be an example for us. And we'll look at some of these sort of rules about handling temptation. Those are good rules and strategies. But I think it's also good to watch what Jesus does. Watch Jesus. And walk in His steps. When we come to the Sermon on the Mount, as we have talked about before, you are, at least in Matthew, you are chronologically just downstream from Jesus being in the wilderness. You are just downstream from Jesus spending 40 days and 40 nights there without food. That would make His body rather vulnerable. And Satan is tempting Him in a variety of ways. And we get to hear about three of those. And what we want to say, we've already said in Bible class, what we need to say here again, is that what you find in Jesus as His first great strategy, that He demonstrates to us in how to deal with temptation, His first great strategy is to withstand the attack of Satan, withstand temptation by hiding behind the protection of the Word of God. To have a Word of God that you can bring to bear against Satan. If we are, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, if we are in this great battle, if we are fighting against unseen foes, and if we are this great soldier of Christ, then it is important for us to be able to handle that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you see Jesus doing that. As he tells Satan that man does not live by bread alone, that he will not worship any other God, that he will not tempt the Lord his God, that he has Scripture hidden in his heart. The thing that Sam was talking about this morning, some of our people in class will mind hearing it again. Several years ago in Abilene, I went to Hendrick Hospital to help Vivian Clark. I was going to help Vivian Clark in a time of her need. She was about to go into surgery. She was going to have a pretty serious surgery, and I was going to go help her. I was going to be the great pastoral minister to help her out. And I walked in the room, and I look, and she's over on her bed in the dark, and her lips lips are moving, and I think, oh, she's already been given the happy juice. And she's actually not in touch anymore. But I got closer, and I could hear. She wasn't looking at me. I got closer, and I could hear that she was reciting the Psalms. Psalms that she had put in her heart. Psalms that she had learned on a better day, on a quieter day, on a less threatening day. She had hidden the Word of God in her heart. And in a time when she was physically threatened and fear was stalking her, a time when she was alone and in the dark, that the Word of God was in her heart. And how wise it is to be the people who set themselves to be filled with the Word, to be able to handle the Word of God in a good and right way, effectively in our life. It's a good thing. It's a strategy of the Lord Jesus Himself. And if the Lord Jesus Himself, if the Son of God needs to know the Word of God, then how would we dare think that we would live without it? So Jesus has the Word of God hidden in His heart. It's also interesting to watch Jesus as He is presented with times when He is glorified. He is idolized. And to watch what Jesus does with times when His ego is being boosted. There are a couple of times that I like to look at in this that are quite striking to me. In Mark chapter 1, there's been a wonderful day of healing. The sundown in Capernaum with people healed. And very early in the morning, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus is off to pray. His disciples come to Him. In verse 36, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus says, let us go somewhere else. Now that sounds like a one-time event, but when you turn your Bible over to John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And the people are struck by His capacity to feed so many people with just a few loaves and a few fish. And they decide He would make a great king. Wouldn't it be a great king who could not only be your king, but also your cook? And feed you in miraculous ways. And Jesus, knowing that they were coming to make Him king, in John chapter 6, leaves and goes away to a mountain to pray. One of Jesus' strategies for dealing with the temptation to find Himself in the mix of human adoration, to find Him in somebody's hall of fame, to deal with some part of His human ego that might be touched by that sense of you are great, you are wonderful, you are in need, we need to have you as our own, you need to lead the Capernaum community healing meeting, you need to be the King of Galilee. But Jesus resists that by saying, I need to leave this place. I need to leave this adulation. I need to leave this praise. I need to walk out of this. I need to walk out. If it is true, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that every time God gives us a time of testing, He gives us a way of escape from temptation and sin. That He gives us a way of escape, that sometimes the way of escape is just to leave the room. Sometimes it is just to leave the people who are calling out to us in a way that tempts us deep in our heart. Sometimes it is appropriate to do, as was said in the passage that Sam just read, it is right to flee. Not only do you flee immorality, sometimes you flee fame. You can flee from any situation that brings you into a time of testing. Sometimes it's just right to flee. It's also interesting to me that Jesus has a way of dealing with people that leads Him away from temptation. Now, you're not going to like this. You may not like this. Well, you might like it. But I like it a lot. And so Jeff's here, and Jeff and I, you know, Jeff can differ. And when Jeff and I differ, we assume that Jeff's right. We have this agreement. But there's something that happens in Luke chapter 7 that I find to be very, very striking, very moving. In Luke chapter 7, and you begin about verse 36, Jesus is there and at the Pharisee's house. And a woman, an evil woman, a notorious woman, comes into the house. And the man of the house knows her. Everybody knows her. They're thinking in their heart, if Jesus knew who this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. This is a woman who is in business for herself. But she comes where Jesus is in tears. Her heart's broken. And she sets about to love Jesus with her tears and her anointing, with her broken heart. And I'm always interested in the story that's not told. I'm always interested in what's happened between Luke chapter 7, verse 35 and verse 36. I'm interested in that moment where Jesus decides to treat this woman as a person and not as a thing. That he refuses to treat her the way the world treats her, either as a commodity to be bought or sold, or as trash to be thrown out and avoided. In both sides of her world, the world where people are evil, she is an object. In the world where people are righteous, she is an object. But when Jesus walks into her life, there might be a place in His humanity that would look at her beauty. We don't like to think about Jesus doing this, but it says He had all the temptations, and I know what all of them look like. Not all of them tempt me, but some of them do. But Jesus looks at a woman that other people either want to condemn or buy. And the temptation to want to buy her is laid aside. And the temptation to want to condemn her is laid aside, because Jesus resolutely occupies the ground that says, I'm going to treat this lady as a person. And as I've told 20 years almost of college students at this passage, Jesus broke her heart. Because he didn't want to know what she cost. He wanted her to know what she was worth. And so the way of escape from temptation in this moment for Jesus is to not go down the path of objectifying her as a desired woman, or to go down the path of seeing her as a rejected sinner. But Jesus occupies that great center moral ground that says, I will continue by the love of God to treat this person as a person. I will continue to love and communicate value to this person. And in doing that, I will avoid the temptations on both sides of this woman's life. And I find that to be amazing. Because what I know about myself is that when I start thinking of another person as an object, if I start diminishing them into that commodity, if I start dealing with them as a thing, then I am ready in my heart to commit sin in myself with regard to them in some way. The way of escape from sin is often to remember that this is a person for whom Christ died. This is a person for whom Christ died. And I will not violate the relationship that I have with this person, either by treating them as a thing to be desired or a thing to be condemned. The cross of Christ forbids this person ever being a thing. So, if I can hide the Word of God in my heart, If I can remember that there are times that I just need to leave, if I can remember that I must always think of Will Poppelmeyer as a human being loved by God, which today is not hard. It's your day. Daniel, it's your day. Well, remember that y'all are not just high school seniors to be cheered and dismissed, but the people. Well, I'm getting to make this sermon, so I get to go where I want to go next. When Jesus is in his last week of his life, he goes to Jerusalem. He's been to Jerusalem before. John tells us at the beginning of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. Some people like to only have one cleansing and they think John put it in the wrong place. I don't know. I think Jesus could have cleansed the temple every week. And would have probably needed it. But there, close to the end of his life, within the shadow of the cross, he goes to Jerusalem and he walks in. And there is the day that he doesn't walk in and go, "This is horrible," and walk out. There's a day when he is tempted to do nothing. And he resists the temptation to do nothing, and he acts against injustice. There are people there who are stealing from the worshipers. People are coming to the holy and are being treated in unholy ways. There are people who are being shortchanged. The poor are being shortchanged as they're trying to buy their little birds to go in and dedicate their babies. And Jesus, before he leaves this earth, says, "Okay, it's time. It's time. It's time to get a whip. It's time to turn over some tables. It's time to spread some shekels across the temple floor. It is time." And he tells us in that very act that resisting temptation is not always an act of passive disengagement. You do not always just go to the mountain and go to your prayers in the dark. Sometimes the temptation to do nothing must only be responded to by a positive action against what is evil and unjust. What crushes the poor and the downtrodden. There are times when resisting temptation calls for adrenaline. Well, we're used to five things, and so the fifth one comes. In Matthew, in Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Sit here a while I go over there and pray. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He returned and finds his disciples sleeping. "Couldn't you watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation?" He goes and he prays a second time, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup... Is it not possible for this cup to be taken away? And if it's not possible for it to be taken away, may your will be done." And he goes and prays the third time, saying the same thing. Jesus finds himself in a situation that he cannot get out of. We sing that song, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." He could have. But he didn't. And he shows us that there are times when you're in a time of testing And it is a time when the evil one is very strong. And when you have prayed all of your prayers for release, that the only way out is through. The only way to move out of the test, the only way to move out of the trial, is to go through it. Lord, I don't want to be kissed by Judas in a hypocritical embrace, but it's going to happen. Jesus could say, I don't want to stand in the court of the Jews and hear them malign my character and bring false witnesses. But it's going to happen. I want to go to Pilate's court. I don't want to go to Herod's court. I don't want to be stripped bare and then laid bare by the lashes of Roman soldiers. I don't want to bear a cross. I don't want to be nailed to it. I don't want to hang in the sun and then in the dark. And I don't want to be berated by the people on the ground as I'm hanging between heaven and earth. I don't want. And sometimes the temptation could be great to move off of the altar of our sacrifice. We talk about that business of we are living sacrifices. Sometimes living sacrifices would like to be put out of their misery. Sometimes living sacrifices would like to leave the altar. Sometimes being a living sacrifice is like being a sacrifice when you're living. You can write that down. And sometimes the only way through a temptation, a trial, that the door that the Lord opens for us is not a door that is an exit out the side, but a promise that He will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes the only way out is through. So I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're in a place where what would really bless your life would be to commit yourself to a time of reading the Psalms. Until you find the psalm that resonates with where your life is right now, and then just memorize that psalm. So that you have some of the songs of God embedded in your heart for days when you need them. Maybe you need to read Deuteronomy. For those of you who are dyslexic, it's Rana Deuteronomy. Maybe you need to go there and learn some of that. Maybe you need to find yourself deep in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you need to add to your own life the Scripture that's easily attached. Maybe there are places where you are right now that instead of standing and trying to withstand what's coming at you, maybe you just need to leave. Maybe you need to walk out. Maybe you need to go to the mountain. Maybe you need to go to the quiet place and pray. Maybe there's temptation around. Maybe you need to do some serious fleeing. God has made a way. It's time to go. Perhaps in your life you have decided that you are surrounded by people who are just to be used or abused. And there is no way to live a righteous life treating people like that. So maybe systematically you need to go and revivify. I don't even know if that doesn't go anywhere in the crossword puzzle. But to go and give the people around you life again. See them with their story. See them with their pain. See them as they are. See them as God's creation. Let them live again. Let them live again. You're so less likely to sin against them or sin with them if you'll let them live again. Maybe it's time for righteous action in your life because you can no longer be God's person and be quiet where you are. Or maybe you're under a time of such oppression and such pressure that you keep looking for a way out when what you need to do is pray and go forward and move through this time to a time that's better. Without whining, without complaining, without asking, where is God? Because sometimes God is in the storm and it still rages. He's in the fire and it still burns. He's in the cross and it still stands. Sometimes we just need to go forward. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us stand.